constitutes the text for our message this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the dangers and duties of the rich. The dangers and duties of the rich. And we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you have your Bible open to that portion of God's Word, I invite you to follow along as I begin reading with verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 17. Now, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I want you to notice immediately in verse 17 that Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world. And for some of you, the wheels are already beginning to turn in your brain, and you're thinking, well, Pastor, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I believe it's all profitable and useful, but Pastor, I'm not rich. And I really don't need this message because I'm not in that category of those who are rich in this present world. Well, not so fast. You may not have the riches of a Donald Trump or a Bill Gates, but I want to suggest this morning that every one of us in this room is rich in this present world. When you compare what you and I have with what most folks in the world have, we would have to put ourselves in the category of the rich. In a recent article in National Geographic, I read that more than one half of the world's people have little or no health care. And more than one half of the world's people live on less than $2 per person per day. According to Operation World, the most recent edition, the average income per person per day for those who live in Cambodia is 82 cents. The average income per person per day and for those who live in Niger is 55 cents. For those who live in Angola, 74 cents. The average citizen of Chad lives on 44 cents a day. And the average citizen in Mozambique takes in an average of 38 cents per person per day. And so when we compare ourselves with those who have far more than we have, we may not seem to be rich, but when we compare ourselves with how most of the world lives, we would fall in that category of people who qualify as those who are rich in this present world. May I suggest this morning, if you had a hot shower this morning before you came to worship, you're rich. If you have an indoor toilet in your home, you're rich. If you drove in an automobile this morning instead of walking or riding a bicycle to this worship experience, you are in the category of those who are rich in this present world, because you have those kinds of luxuries and conveniences that majority of people on planet Earth do not have. And so while some of us in this room have more than others and some of us in this room have less than others, all of us would have to be categorized in that group of people who would be called those who are rich in this present world. Now, think with me this morning about the dangers and the duties of those of us who are rich. There are two dangers that are identified for us in this text and three duties. Now, let's look at them in sequence. Danger number one, found in verse number one, is pride. Those who are rich in this present world run the danger of being guilty of pride. Look with me again in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Paul says to young Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, you say to those believers in the church in Ephesus who are rich in this present world, you command them not to be proud or arrogant or haughty about their riches. Now, that is a danger that rich people run, the danger of being arrogant or proud, being full of themselves. Sometimes we because we have more than others, it's easy for us to draw the conclusion that somehow we're more important than others, or we're better somehow morally or intellectually or in some other way, when the case may not be the case at all. It is a danger that comes particularly to those who are rich in this present world. It gives rise to vanity and self-importance. There is the danger of boasting of my house and my furniture and my automobile and my possessions, whatever it may be. To such a degree, if you're not careful, you tend to look down on those who have less than you and I have. A missionary had spent his furlough in the United States, and he was about to return to his overseas assignment, and a Christian friend asked him this question. He said, "What struck you most about your furlough time here in the United States while you were home?" And the missionary answered by saying, "The thing that struck me the most was how people in the United States use their houses to make statements to each other. Not as a place to keep warm and dry, but as showcases to display their wealth and to impress other people." Well, I don't know that we would, as believers, would consciously do that, but maybe subconsciously there's some merit to that missionary statement. You see, Paul says there's a danger to those who are rich in this present world. There is the danger of pride. Now, there's a second danger that Paul identifies for us here, also in verse 17. Danger number two is false security. Those who are rich in this present world run the risk of succumbing to the danger of false security. Look again in verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant," that's danger number one, "nor," this is danger number two, "to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." You see, if you have things of this world, the accumulation of financial wealth, it becomes easy to think, "This is my security. This is my retirement security. This is my security for the years out beyond this particular day." And so we tend to rely on our financial resources to the neglect of relying upon God. The fact of the matter is, to rely upon financial security is a real danger because it causes us to cease to trust in God. Notice again how Paul put it in verse 17. "Not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." Wealth is uncertain. In many cases, it's here today and gone tomorrow. Proverbs 11:28 says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall." And so the danger is to seek security in the accumulation of the things of this world. Now, I want to suggest this morning that is both short-sighted and foolish. And the Lord Jesus warned us against this. Jesus warned us against moth and rust and thieves that would take away our wealth. And I want to add to that fire and inflation. You see, it may look like our security, but it could dissipate overnight. Many people have gone to bed rich and have awakened the following morning poverty-stricken and poor because they lost their fortune, whatever it might be. I hold in my hand an Iraqi dinar. Has Saddam Hussein's portrait on it there, his photo there. It's worth 250 dinars at the Central Bank of Iraq. Someone coming back from Iraq gave this to me. 3 years ago, this Iraqi dinar was valuable. And there were perhaps some people in Iraq in those days that they may have had a bank vault full of these and had a lot of wealth. But now the Saddam government has fallen and a new government is being put in place. And this little bill right here is absolutely worthless. You say, "Well, Pastor, that may be true about an Iraqi dinar, but it's not true about the American dollar. The American dollar is the world's strongest currency and has been for generation after generation after generation. Perhaps it has. But I want to tell you that someday the American dollar, which we sometimes call the almighty dollar, and I want to remind you, only God is almighty. Someday the American dollar will be worthless as well. Now, it may stand to the end of the age when Jesus comes back, but in eternity, the American dollar will be absolutely without value. Now, Paul says to those of us who are rich in this present world, he says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But he said, put your hope in God. You see, our real security, our true security is found in the Lord God. We are to trust in Him. We are to hope in Him. We are to rely upon Him. Look again in verse 17. Command them not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Now watch this last phrase in verse 17. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, God is not anti-stuff, but God is the provider of all that we have. And God provides for us the things, the necessities of life, and for those of us in this room, far more than the necessities of life, which are food and clothing, for our enjoyment. The Bible does not tell us to be ascetics, to renounce any and every measure of wealth, not at all. It's not a sin to be wealthy or to be rich. But it's a sin to let your material possessions come between you and God so that you trust those possessions more than you trust God. You rely upon the accumulation of wealth as opposed to relying upon God. And so we're to be neither ascetics who renounce any and every form of material possessions or materialists who love material possessions and place that above all things. Instead, we're to hope in God, and God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And so there are these dangers that those of us who are rich in this present world face. There is the danger of pride. And then there is the danger of false security. There is the danger of looking down on the less fortunate because we have more and we're puffed up with arrogance. There is the danger of not trusting in God but trusting in our wealth because we have a measure of wealth. And both of them sever us from relationships that are significant and important. Our relationship with God, because we tend to forget God if we have too much, and our relationship with our fellow man, our neighbor, because of pride. Now, I said to you, there are two dangers in this text that the rich ought to be concerned about, and there are three duties that are spelled out for us in this text that those of us who are rich in this present world need to be concerned about. The first duty, duty number one, is this. We are to trust God for true security. Those of us who are rich in this present world, we are to trust in God. Not in our riches, but we're to trust in God for our true security. Look again in verse 17, the middle of verse 17. Don't put your hope in wealth, but put your hope in God. Now, do you see the contrast there in verse 17? The word hope is listed twice. And there are two places where we can put our hope. One is wealth, and one is God. And you can't do both at the same time. Either you're trusting in God or you're trusting in your wealth. And God says through His apostle Paul, we're to command those who are rich in this present world, that's us, to put our hope in God. Because God is the ultimate and the only trustworthy source of security. And God provides for those who trust in Him. And God provides for those who believe Him. And God provides for those who obey Him. Now, we'll come back to 1 Timothy 6 in a moment, but I want you to take a little excursion with me to the book of Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and I want us to look there at one verse of Scripture, verse 10. Because in Malachi 3, verse 10, there is both a command which God speaks through His messenger Malachi, and then there is a promise that is given with the command. Now, let's take a look at it. God says through Malachi, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, let me just pause here. That's the command right there. God says to His people, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. The tithe is the first 10% of your income, whatever it may be. And God says, take that 10% and bring it to the storehouse. I believe the storehouse is the local church. And then there's the promise here. Look at the promise. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. God says, just put me to the test. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God speaks and commands to His people, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. And then God says, if you'll do that, this is what I'll do. I will open the windows. I will open the doors of heaven. I will throw them open. And I will give you so much blessing, you won't have room enough to receive it all. Now, there are scores and scores and scores. In fact, there are hundreds of people in this church that know that and believe that because you practice that. You've seen that God honors His promise and we obey His command. But there's still some that haven't yet come to the place where they trust God with the point of the tithe. You see, it's really a trust issue. Is God a trustworthy God? Is His Word a trustworthy Word? Is His promise trustworthy? And so when we trust God, when we step out at the point of the tithe and begin to practice the discipline of tithing, then God releases His resources to take care of our needs. For many of us, it's the 90% that we have left for ourselves that God stretches and multiplies, and it goes further than it would be if we kept all 100% for ourselves. For others, God may supply in other ways, supernatural ways, or more obviously supernatural ways. Now, in all the years I've been your pastor, from time to time, and I don't do this every year, but periodically, I will say to the congregation something like this. For the next 6 months, I want you to take the tithe test. And over the next 6 months, just give a tithe of every bit of your income, whatever it may be. Just the first 10%. And if at the end of 6 months, you are not persuaded or convinced that God has blessed you because you've obeyed Him, if you'll come to me and you've given your tithe in such a way, either with a check or given it with cash in an envelope with your name on it so that it's recorded in our church's financial office and we know that you gave it, you'll come to me. If you're not a satisfied tither after 6 months, we'll give you every copper penny back. Now, I've issued that challenge a number of times across the years I've been your pastor. I've yet to have one person ever come and say, Brother Al, it doesn't work. I want my money back. That may happen, but it won't. I don't believe it'll happen because God's word is true. God said, bring it all to the storehouse. Test me in this. And see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and give you blessing. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because we're talking about the duties and the dangers that come to those who are rich. And we said there are two dangers and three duties. And we said the first duty is to trust God for financial security. We ought to trust God for financial security because the bank of heaven never goes bankrupt. It always pays out. Now, let me give you a second duty, 1 Timothy 6. Duty number two is good works. Those of us who are rich in this present age are to be practicing good works. Look in verse number 18. Command them. Here's that word command again. Paul says to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, command those in the Ephesian church. Command them, he says, to do good and to be rich in good deeds. Now, it appears to be two commands, but they're so similar, I'm just going to put them together. To do good is one, to be rich in good deeds is the other. The implication here is that those of us who have are to be concerned about those who have not. Those of us who've been blessed with more than others are not just to take our blessings and enjoy them exclusively for ourselves, but we are to become a channel, an instrument of blessing through which that which God has given to us is expressed and given to other people who do not have all that we have. The focus here, I believe, is on those who have less than we have. You see, there's a danger in our affluent society. As our income gets higher and higher, the danger is that we just automatically assume a higher income means we ought to have a higher standard of living. Well, not necessarily so. You hear me quote on a fairly regular basis from John Piper, who is the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And I quote him because I read him, and I commend to you the writings of John Piper for your own spiritual edification. He's a prophet of God. And Piper wrote these words, "But does not the Old Testament promise that God will prosper the faithful? Indeed, God increases our yield so that by giving we can prove that our yield is not our God. God does not prosper a man's business so that man can move from a Buick to a BMW. God prospers a business so that hundreds of unreached peoples can be reached with the gospel. He prospers a business so that 20% of the world's population can move a step back from the precipice of starvation. Many of our people," he writes, "have barely begun to grasp this. Too many are more shaped by the consumer culture than by the economics of Christ. They still operate on the simple rule, if you earned it, you deserve it. It's yours, use it for your own material comfort." And in contrast to that, which so many Americans, including Americans Christians, do assume, if I earned it, I can use it as I please, God says to us in this word, in His Word, "Do good, be rich in good deeds," in the doing of good works, to be an instrument of God's blessing to others. Now, there's a third and final duty that is found in this passage of Scripture that I want you to see with me. Look in the latter part of verse 18. To be generous and willing to share. Duty number three is generosity. We are to be people who are generous in spirit and in heart. We are to be people who make available to others the resources which God has given to us. Now, you think about this. When you think about who God is, how holy He is, and how righteous He is, and when you think about how guilty and sinful we are before God, when you think about the fact that God sent His Son Jesus to be our Savior, to bear on the cross our sin and our guilt and our shame, when you think about that, there's no other way other than to be overwhelmed with the generosity of the grace of God in sending Jesus to be our Savior. Fact of the matter is, you and I don't deserve to go to heaven. Fact of the matter is, if I got what I deserve, and if you got what you deserve, we'd all experience the wrath of a holy and just God against sin. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by choice. We are depraved and desperately, desperately in need of a Savior. There's not a thing you and I can ever do that would earn us right standing with God. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, that any one of us would ever have any hope of eternal life in heaven. And it's all in the gift of the Son of God. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Jesus came as God's grace gift to us. We are the recipients of His grace. We are the recipients of His kindness. We are the recipients of His generosity. And God's people, if they're going to be like God, are going to be a generous people. We're going to be generous and open-handed and open-hearted and willing to share out of the resources which God has entrusted to us. It is unbecoming for a child of God to be a greedy getter. It is Christ-like and God-honoring for a child of God to be a gracious and generous giver. Sadly, there's much Christian ministry in this community and across our nation and around the world that goes lacking because some of God's people have not learned the secret of generous giving. I'm amazed at how generous so many are in our congregation. And we take in $3 million plus every year through tithes and special offerings above the budget. But that is far, far short of what the giving potential of this church is. It's hard to know exactly what it is, but it is my estimation that the giving potential of Lakeview is in the neighborhood of $8 to $10 million per year if just every resident member would just give a tithe, just a tithe. And so there are many yet that have yet learned to trust God at the point of the tithe and beyond, who've yet to enter into the dimension of being a generous, grateful giver to the Lord who has given His everything for us. You see, those of us who are rich in this present world, there are certain dangers that we face and certain duties that we ought to fulfill. But there's more. Look in verse 19. There's the reward. There is the eternal reward which comes to God's people who trust Him with their resources. Look in verse 19. In this way, they are those who are rich in this present world. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The they is those of us who are believers, who are rich in this present world, who've begun to practice being generous and willing to share. And the Scripture says as we do that, we're laying up a treasure for ourselves in the coming age. The coming age is heaven. It's eternity. And it's a firm foundation that we lay up for ourselves in heaven so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, the life that is truly life is a relationship with God. Jesus is the treasure. It's not our possessions, it's not our real estate, it's not our stocks and bonds, it's not our savings accounts, it's not our jewels, our cars, our boats, our guns, our golf clubs, or whatever it may be. Jesus is the treasure. And as we are generous and as we are willing to share and as we give for kingdom purposes, we're blessing people in Jesus' name, we're extending the kingdom of God. God is being glorified by our generosity. But you know what else? We are laying up for ourselves in the coming age an eternal reward. Yeah. Now watch this about the eternal reward. When you get to heaven, you won't lay up any eternal reward in heaven. As best I can discern, there will be no tithing or special offerings in heaven. If you're going to do it, you're going to do it in this world, in this age, in this generation, in the time you have now. And so whatever you have in heaven as an eternal reward, it's what you invest in this world now in kingdom purposes. You can't do it in the world to come. But we can make that kind of investment now and lay up for ourselves. Notice that term there in verse 19. Paul says lay up for themselves. He's talking about believers. Laying up for themselves treasure in heaven. I believe when Paul penned these words, he had in mind what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to see this one other passage. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. There Jesus talks about treasures in heaven. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, when it comes to laying up treasures for yourself, you have two options: this world and the world to come, earth and heaven. And Jesus said, don't store it up on treasure for yourselves in this world because it's so uncertain. In fact, it is certain you're going to lose it eternally. That's why. You're not going to have it eternally. And I like the way Randy Alcorn had it in the little book you're reading in your Sunday school class, the treasure principle. He said it's not that it's so much that it's a sin to have things in this world. He says it's just stupid. Because what you treasure up in this world, you have for 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years, and then it's gone. But what you treasure up in heaven, you have forever. And so, don't treasure up for yourselves that which you're going to have for a while and lose, but instead, treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And you'll never lose it, and it will be compounded with interest for all eternity for the glory of God. That makes sense. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. So what's more valuable to you? Riches in this age or riches in the age to come? What's more valuable to you? Treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Well, there are many of you who've learned to lay up treasure in heaven. Many of you in this church, I want you to hear from some of those people right now.
In talking about tithing, I thought back for many years when I first started tithing was back when I was teaching four-year-olds in Sunday school, and the little story that about the widow's mite and that she had given everything she had. And so the Lord convicted me of the need to tithe from then on. And so I always write the check to the church the very first thing before any other bills or anything are paid. And I'm just thankful the Lord has blessed me in that way. And it's not been a real struggle for us.
It seems the concept of tithing has always been a part of my life. I can remember sitting with my mom at the table as she wrote the checks for the bills each month. She would always make the first check out to the church as our tithe. And I can remember asking her, Mom, why can't we keep this money? Why can't we spend it? And the answer would always be the same. And it would be that we give this tithe as an act of obedience so that we would put God first in our life. And we give the reins of our family to God, knowing that He is capable of handling them and He is faithful. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord instructed the children of Israel to set aside a tenth of that which the land produced so that they would learn to revere God. And as I have come out from underneath my parents and have my own source of income, I seek to make tithing a priority. And I've come to learn that tithing is more than a physical handing over of money from me to the church. It's got spiritual implications. And God sees tithing as a matter of the heart. And I want my heart to line up with His.
God is enabling us to reach many others. It could be missionaries. It could be people who need physical food. Whatever the money does, we believe Christians should do it generously and also do it from grace. It is not something which is imposed on us, but this is what we do very happily from what little service we can do through the resource which brings our way. Our testimony is God has provided us from nothing to many things, and we feel God, who can provide that resource, also wants us to contribute as Christians to the ministry which could be reaching many others. That couldn't be limited by our not appreciating what God has provided us.
When I was a child, my parents seldom attended church. My sister and I went to Sunday school and church with my grandmother. This widow always invited visitors home for Sunday dinner. Her life was a true testimony to God's love. If you have a family, do they see God's message on tithing reflected in your life? Due to health problems related to climbing steps, I sought the Lord's guidance. He provided affordable houses for both Karen and I. Mine has one step. Through miraculous events, I was also able to complete the sale of my duplex within 6 weeks. Thank you, God, for the joy received in sharing.
Greg and I have been married for 20 years. In the early years of our marriage, it was easy to make our commitments and to keep those, but when our children came along, it became a little bit more difficult. However, when they were small, we agreed that we would make our commitments and keep those. We did that, and God proved His faithfulness to us over and over again. There's an old hymn with the words, "Trust me, try me, prove me, and see if a blessing, an unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on you." And we have found that to be true in our married life. Since being at Lakeview, we have come to learn just how holy God is. I cannot imagine keeping a portion of what He has given us for ourselves when He has commanded us to give it back to Him. It's just a peace and a happiness that comes from knowing that we are in obedience to Him.
There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not in your own understanding, and always acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Vaughn and I draw great strength in that, knowing that we can use that verse to always give our tithe to the church to further God's kingdom.
I really hate raising support for mission trips. Basically, I just don't like asking people for money. But the last mission trip that I went on, I'd written my support letter, and my mom was helping me sort of construct a list of people to send the letter to. We came across a family that we knew, but we were also aware that they were having some financial difficulties. And I said to my mom, I said, "I don't feel good about sending them a letter. You know, let's just not send them a letter. They're having a hard time, money's tight, I don't want to be a burden to them." But she said something to me that I will never forget. She said, "Do not deny these people the opportunity to bless you, and in blessing you, honor God and further His kingdom work." And I realized I had just never thought about it that way before. I had thought about sacrificial giving, but I never thought about sacrificial receiving. Because it really doesn't matter if you're the giver or the receiver, or if you're giving to missions or giving your 10% tithe. It's not about you. It's not even for you, but it's for God and for His purposes and the advancement of His kingdom.
I became a Christian when I was 9 here at Lakeview, and all through my growing up years, all the pastors and my dad were very involved in church, and so I knew about tithing, and I tried to do as much as I could as a child. And when I got out of school, college, I kind of did what a lot of people thought about, that I just didn't have enough money to tithe. And so God didn't need as much as I needed, is the way I felt. But around the age of 30, with a family, we sat down one day and we decided, well, either you believe this or you don't. Either you believe that Jesus is your Savior and you accept Him as your Savior, then you believe that what He says in the Bible is true. We've never done without. We've always tithed and did more because we felt like that's what God wanted. You know, it says in the Bible to do the Great Commission. And to do that takes money. And if I can't go personally sometimes myself, then the thing we can do is tithe. And the thing we can do is give more to missions. And for us, that's what we've done. And we're excited about doing it. We're just excited about being able to give. So I think more than anything else, for us, for me and my family, it came down just to the basic decision. We either believe it or we don't. And so we believed it, and that's what we did.
Dale Henderson sums it up pretty well. Either you believe it or you don't. Either you believe God's word and you believe His promises or you don't. It is absolutely mind-boggling to me that someone can believe in the promises of God about how to get to heaven and not believe the promise that God will take care of those who trust Him with their resources. How about you? Do you believe Him? God is honored and glorified when His people obey Him and trust Him. And I desire for you, this Lakeview congregation, I desire for you to enter into the great, great joy of believing God and obeying His commands and entering into the experience of laying up treasure in heaven, that His name might be glorified and that His word might be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together.